As Michael said, my name is Joshua Riggins. I'm appointed an evangelist by the congregation in Bloomfield, Indiana, and I spend much of my work with rural congregations and small congregations throughout the state of Indiana primarily, but also in neighboring states, including down to Tennessee. And so a lot of my work is doing encouragement. They're down to 10 or fewer members, and I'm there to be an encouragement to them and strengthen their spirit and give them some hope for what can we do to continue to meet together and be of one mind and one body together in unity. And so that's much of my work. Ralph asked what I was thankful for as we get into this thankful, and he was joking that I'm probably most thankful for Michael being my brother-in-law. And indeed, that adds to the list. The ones that I'm most thankful for were sitting right beside me. So Connie is my wife, and she and I have been married for 13 years, and we have four children, Candace, Caleb, Micah, and Anna. So let's jump in to the book of Colossians. We're going to jump into the third chapter. We're going to go back to this verse, but I want to start with Colossians 3:15. It ends with three simple words to say. It ends with these three words, and be thankful. Two old friends met each other on the street one day. One looked forlorn, almost on the verge of tears. His friend asked, "What has the world done to you, my friend?" The sad fellow said, "Let me tell you. 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. That's a lot of money. But you see, 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never met died and left me $85,000, free and clear. Sounds to me that you've been very blessed." "You don't understand," he interrupted. "Last week, my great aunt passed away. I inherited almost $250,000. Now the man's friend was really confused. "Then why do you look so glum?" "This week, nothing." That little story is humorous because I think it hits home. We're like this. Gratitude is not a grace that comes naturally to us. God wouldn't spend so much time encouraging us to be thankful if it weren't something that was a little hard to do at times. He doesn't spend ample time telling us to eat three square meals a day and to sleep regularly. We don't have problems with that. He did, however, tell us we need to be thankful. Thankfulness, then, is a learned grace. Go back to Colossians 3. Let's finish that out. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts," verse 15, "to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul reminds us twice within three verses to be thankful. And in between those two admonitions, he encourages us to meditate, sing, and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He's encouraging us to think, to sing together, and to edify and build one another up. He's pointing then to a progression. Our thanksgiving grows as we grow in our understanding of his word. As we think about his word and as we join together in that communion with his word, the more that it dwells in us richly, the more we have for which to be thankful. Thanksgiving Sin is a grace learned not by changing our glasses to rose-colored and seeing everything as peachy. It's learned by dwelling upon the greatness of our God and his plan for our life. And so he emphasizes in verse 17 there that this is a state in which we always exist. Our current circumstances do not dictate whether or not we're thankful. Does this mean we're thankful when we slip in the mud and we face plant right there in the muck? Well, God's not asking us to say, oh, goody, more mud. I've been waiting on a facial. I'm reminded of an old evangelist who was from Williams, Indiana. For those of you who know where Bedford, Indiana is, just south of Bloomington, there was an older man. He was a bachelor all his life, and he had a cow. He was out milking the old cow, and she got feisty and kicked over the evangelist and the bucket. He got up and turned to his neighbor who was visiting him at the time and said, she'll do that sometimes. Because life has a reality to it, right? Sometimes bad things happen. Things that are unforeseen and out of our control. Our face covered in mud. And God is saying, in those moments, you've got to find where his hand is working in your life and be thankful. So be thankful for the fellow that was standing beside you and offered his jacket so you could clean your face off. Because that's God's work. That's God in you. Paul puts it this way, starting in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Thanksgiving, then, is not a subject that is subject to time and dependent on our circumstance. Paul tells us, in everything, give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And he tells us why. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The reason that you are thankful, whether you have the sentence of death on you, in 2 Corinthians, where Paul was, in times when he was beyond measure, he says there in verse 8. He was above his own strength there, what he could handle. And even in those moments, he's saying, in those moments, I was to give thanks because that was God's will. It isn't about whether we'll feel better. It isn't some coping mechanism whereby we make our situation better because we're thankful now and that somehow changes the whole circumstance. He says, be thankful because this is God's will. Now, you may feel better because you're thankful. That may be the byproduct, and that, if it happens, is the byproduct of a good God who knows what's good for you. But you are thankful because that's his will. If you're struggling to figure out God's will for your life, this is it. Be thankful. Be thankful. Thankfulness is God's will, number one, because it praises him. In Psalm 50, starting in verse 12, God says this, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify my name. God isn't looking for some great show. Look, God, at this incredible statue that I made just for you. And he responds, yes, and we build roads out of gold up here. God is glorified rather when we humbly thank him, when we recognize him, our position in relationship to Him. Consider what it takes to say thank you to someone. Thanks is, at its core, a verbalization, a realization that something good has purposefully been done on our behalf, and we had nothing to do with it. Purposeful there is important. If someone leaves a $5 bill, it just slips out of their pocket, and you find it on the road, there's no one there to be thankful. But if the car in front of you pays for your meal at the drive-thru, now you've got someone to be thankful for. Why? There was purpose, right? Intent. God has intentionally done something good. God is praised when we acknowledge that our existence then is no accident. He didn't just accidentally drop us on the earth. We see in our reality then the truth of God. He loves and shows mercy. He is great and almighty. And this is the essence of what he's been telling us in that 50th Psalm. If I were hungry, I wouldn't go and talk to you because you are human. And I don't need your cow. I don't need your burger. But you need me, so start giving me thanks. In the 100th Psalm, especially note verses 3-5. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. The psalmist encourages us here to thank and praise God. We acknowledge that our existence is due to His goodness. He cared enough for us, and like a good shepherd, He is taking an ownership over us, guiding us in paths that are right. And because of this, when we enter into His presence, we do so with thanksgiving and praise. For the Jew, that would have been when they go into the temple ground. Our work as a kingdom of priests, though, means that we never exit that court. And so Paul says, in all ways, give thanks. Our praise and thanksgiving always exists in all circumstances because we're always in His court. His mercy, then, is truly everlasting. Notice Paul's description again of his perils as he describes them in 2 Corinthians. This time we're going to go to chapter 4, and I want to start in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Why did he say they were willing to endure this hardship and all this sacrifice? It was so that his example might cause them to see the life that he was trying to get in them. And so he finishes this, starting in verse 13. And since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. It was for the glory of God that Paul endured what he endured and was thankful because he knew that he was going to enable others to see and thank and praise God because of him. Praising God in his court ought to be at the forefront of our thoughts and actions in all ways, and it leads to thanksgiving. We praise God, number one, because that is His will and it praises Him. We thank God because it praises Him. Number two, we thank God because it causes us to trust Him. In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, we see 10 lepers who beg healing from Christ. And they receive the object of that desire. All of them want to be healed, and all 10 of them are healed. But one, who was a Samaritan, returned to Jesus. This is verses 11 through 19 in Luke 17. One returns to Jesus before going on to the high priest to thank him for his mercy. Christ is rather disappointed there. He says, were there not 10 of you and only one of you came back? And that a Samaritan? And yet the one he could see, and he was pleased, and he told that one, your faith has made you well. God wants us to go and thank him because that grows our faith. It causes us to acknowledge the one that we need. When we have enough faith that we say thank you to God, we're acknowledging that we needed something from him and he provided that to us. We need to praise our God, stopping along our journey to return to him to express that thanksgiving. We don't want to be one of the 10 that received the healing but didn't ever go back and say thank you. How appreciative are you? Have you counted your blessings as we sing in the song? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. The 9 lepers were willing to ask, but it was only the 10th who did so with thanksgiving. When we express our appreciation, we show God that we depend on Him. It isn't our own will at work here. We didn't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, as we so often like to think. This was God's grace working in our lives. In his book, Living Life Backwards, David Gibson records the following incident, and I just really enjoy this. Every afternoon at 4:30, I bring Uncle John a cup of coffee. As soon as I set the cup on his desk, he almost always says, somewhat playfully, I'm not worthy. Usually without moving his head that's bowed to his papers. One afternoon last week, I felt that it was particularly silly for him to equate worthiness with a cup of coffee. When he said, I'm not worthy, I responded, sure you are. After a few moments, he said, you haven't got your theology of grace right. I said back, it's only a cup of coffee, Uncle John. As I went into his kitchen and began putting things away, I heard him mutter, still with his head bowed, it's just the thin end of the wedge. I just really like that idea. There are moments where God blesses us with little cups of coffee. And if we're acknowledging God's grace and thankful in everything, then we see the thin end of just how marvelous God's big grace is. But it doesn't take the big grace for us to have to recognize God's worthiness and our unworthiness of His grace. Being thankful helps us to see the thin end of the wedge of God's grace. It allows us the opportunity to grow our faith by acknowledging God's goodness and our unworthiness to that. We, a corrupted being, have come to know God's love again because He is good. And so Philippians 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here is the promise. Here's the reason for our thanksgiving. God's listening to our prayers and making provision to protect us. He is genuinely concerned for our success, and he's made every effort to assure our salvation. It may be a cup of cold water or a repaired roof. God is providing his grace daily, both in thin ends and big chunks. And if we believe in God's grace, shouldn't we recognize he really deserves our thanks for that? Thanking God is God's will because it recognizes our need to grow in faith. It recognizes our need to trust in him. Number three, thanksgiving is God's will because it is a sacrifice pleasing to him. Now, this may come as a shock, but there are times in life where I'm inclined to grumble. There are weeks when we fulfill the grumble song. Are you all familiar with that grumble song? Grumble on Monday, grumble on Tuesday, grumble on Wednesday too, grumble on Thursday, grumble on Friday, grumble the whole week through. That is not God's will for our life, is it? Instead, he says, set aside your inclinations, what comes naturally, and give me the fruit of your lips. In Matthew 26, 26, Jesus gives thanks for the bread, which represents his broken body. Have you ever considered what that would take? You are giving thanks for the fact that you are about to die. He thanks God for the very symbol of his death. What a life of thanksgiving he was willing to leave, an example. That's the life that God wants to see in us. Psalm 116, 16 and 17. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. In this psalm, the poet recognizes God's present help as he faced death, verse 3, and received health once more, verses 5 and verses 8. So he asks himself, what can I do in return to show my affection and my appreciation to the God of my salvation? Verse 12. The answer then is what is found in verses 13 and verse 17. And they parallel each other. It isn't some grand gesture. Instead, it's taking up his salvation, his faith, and offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving or praise. Faith and praise. This is what God wants. He wants our praise in all situations. And notice that the psalmist calls this a sacrifice. Even in those situations in which we would rather grumble on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday too, God is well pleased when we praise him instead. Thanksgiving is a learned grace. That's where we began. And so it recognizes there's a cost. You'd rather gripe. You'd rather be upset about the situation. And you think that might make you feel better after a good gripe session. Instead, you choose, I'm going to focus on the goodness of God. I'm going to focus on the hope of a future with him. And so we set our lips aside to praise him through sacrificing our lips. The Hebrew writer puts it this way. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Okay, so we're called to a life of thanksgiving, and God has given us many reasons to be thankful all the time. But so often, like little children still trying to learn please and thank you, we're not great at this, are we? We're absorbed by life and we fail to recognize how great our God is. And so as we finish up this evening, what I want to do is share a list of immutable matters for which we can always praise God. These are areas that never change about our God, that we can, even when life is horrible, think about these things and be thankful that God is this way. We're going to do that by looking at the 107th Psalm. In this psalm, the poet records many reasons that we ought to thank God. And in verse 1, he tells us the very beginning reason. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Other translations will read, his steadfast love endures forever. Consider God's love in spite of our sin. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 8, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. No greater gift and no more undeserving recipients have ever met. God created us in love, and that love remained even when we were unfaithful to him. No matter your circumstances, God's kindness toward you remains. It endures through your peaks and your valleys. It remains through the sunshine and the rain. God is constant in his loving kindness toward man. And he revealed that so magnificently through Jesus Christ. Habakkuk said it this way at the end of his book. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Here he's talking about crop failure. He's talking about economic depression. We would do well to throw out the evening news. We would do well to throw out our concerns about any of the politics of our day and focus on Habakkuk's words there. It doesn't really matter what happens in this earthly life. God is your strength, and he ought to be the joy that you find in life, because he was the joy of Habakkuk in salvation. He was going to make Habakkuk's feet like deer's feet, to make him walk on something higher than this earth. And you too have been gifted by a merciful God whose mercy endures forever. Take a different perspective towards life circumstances, because we belong to a God who is good. Jump down in Psalm 107 to verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Notice especially that last phrase there, broken the gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron in two. Through Jesus Christ, you have been delivered from sin. You are no longer a slave of that which leads to death. He brought you out of the power of death into his marvelous victory. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57. We thought the gates and bars were something God had to make provision for. Well, he did, but he did so before the world began. He already knew what was coming, and he had already saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 9 and 10. You may be stuck along the side of the highway with an empty fuel tank. You may find yourself stuck in a job that appears to be a dead end. You are not stuck with God. He has freed you from the bonds of sin and brought you to freedom. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Drop down to verse 23 in Psalm 107. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up in the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. In verse 29, we especially see this reason that God is giving us here for his praise. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. You may recall an incident in Mark chapter 4 where Jesus is asleep in the ship, and how he was asleep in the middle of a storm on a ship, I do not know. But he was, and there's this beautiful picture of him in peace while all the world is panicking. And Jesus rises up and calms the storm completely. You may think about storms that you have hit in your life. Unaffordable home repairs, serious vehicle crashes, the loss of work, the loss of loved ones. And then there was this phone call, a card, financial assistance, medical care, compassion in all shapes and sizes. Who was that? So often we fail to see that it was God. There was a incident where a fellow said he had lost his son in the woods, and so he said to his, he wasn't a very religious man, but he decided to pray, and he said, God, if you will let me find my son, I promise I'll start following after, at which point his son shows right up, and he goes, never mind, thanks, I found him, God. And this is the idea that we sometimes fail to recognize that was God. That was God showing you exactly what is good. Paul's incident in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 10, Paul has this very same thing happen to him. He's talking here to the brethren at the congregation at Corinth. He's been talking to them about this very same thing since chapter 8. And he's talking to them about how they are going to give this gift. And he describes this gift and what they're giving. And this is the way he describes it. The incident in his life there was, of course, that Jerusalem was in need of financial help, and he had been organizing efforts in Macedonia and other places to get funds to Jerusalem. And so he's talking to the brethren at Corinth about helping in this situation as well. So starting at verse 10, Now may you supply seed to the sower and bread for food. Supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And the indescribable gift of God here is the magnification of this gift. It's not just money exchanging hands. What we have is love growing and magnifying because God is the one working in this. Here is Jerusalem in its storm, and Corinth and Macedonia are going to supply a help. And what's going to happen because that money went there? Those brethren there are going to pray for the brethren at Macedonia and Corinth. Brethren, they do not know, but that they love. Why do they love them? Because God has graced them. And now God is able to bless the brethren at Corinth and Macedonia even more because of the prayers of the brethren at Jerusalem. And it just continues to grow and magnify. This is an indescribable gift from God when we love one another. God provides our blessings so that we use them for others. And when we use them, the recipient praises God and prays to him on our behalf. And so both parties are blessed by God. Those valleys you've endured, where God's people came and carried you through that, that was God's gift. Those moments of an intense sorrow, where a sister or brother lent you their shoulder, that was God's gift. Did you thank him for it? The psalmist says, oh, that men would give thanks to God, to the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. So let's return to where we started this whole study, Colossians 3:15. God calls us to be a thankful people. Regardless of our circumstances, he wants us to recognize just how much he has done on our behalf so that we can see past our current circumstances and trials in life and acknowledge his everlasting mercy, the great grace that he has shown, his compassion for us that gives us hope for a future glory. In verse 4 of that same chapter, Paul offers this promise. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, in everything, let us be thankful. It begins by submitting yourself to the Lord. Coming to him, recognizing just how much you need him, and being thankful for everything that he has done and offered you. And when you do that through the waters of immersive baptism, you rise up a new graced child of his, ready to receive his grace for its enduring time. And through that grace, you get to be thankful. Be thankful always. If we can help you in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.